Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 7, entitled Recognizing Relational Joining by Dick Bruner.
Well, I'm really honored to be given the opportunity and the privilege to share my heart, my walk, and my convictions about God's joining relationally. The things I want to share with you today are not simply theological concepts, although they are. They're not just who God is, though it is who He is, but there are things that are actively working in my life today, have for many years. It is the way I see life work. It's the way I see God build. And so to be given the opportunity to talk about this is really a distinct pleasure. Let me begin by talking about the very nature of God Himself. God dwells in community. When you look at the Old Testament, you look at the Hebrew, when it refers to God, the word God is plural. It's not that we serve a plural God, that there are many gods, but we serve a God who Himself is in relationship. And you know who that is. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's exciting to go back and pray and read God's Word and look at how God functioned even in His own kingdom, in His own community before He created the earth. He has a Son and He has a Spirit that represents the two of them in the way He reveals and represents the Father on the earth. But you see these three functioning together with perfect peace, perfect joy, where you see no competition. You see perfect love. You see no sense of striving. You see each one of them full of security, full of personal identity, and yet they don't all have the same responsibility. God, the Father, is the Father. And not all relationships are equal. We can say that right in the beginning. But when you understand who you are and you understand who God has made you to others, then you do have security and that thing that produces peace, joy, and righteousness. So we have God dwelling in perfect community, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We also know a little bit about that kingdom and that the Bible tells us that there were the other created beings there, created angels, who apparently lived in a time and had a time in which they had the right and the power to choose whether they would serve God or not. It's called volition, the ability to choose. There appears to have been a time when God gave even His created beings, those angels, the power to choose, because if you'll remember, there was one by the name of Lucifer, whom God loved and made him a high angel, archangel, made him the high archangel of worship. Somehow he got it in his spirit that somehow he could be like God without having to be subjected to, joined to, or be an extension of. And remember, we're talking about relationship. The peace and the power that came in the Godhead was that we have three distinct personalities who dwelt and worked and lived together in perfect relationship, perfect submission, and perfect harmony. And then in that kingdom, we have the demonstration of an evil one called Lucifer, who somehow, and no man knows, got it in his spirit that he could be like God without having to be subjected to Him. And he said, you know, five different times, I will rise up and be like the Most High God. Now, the deception that began in that kingdom was the deception in believing that a created being could somehow find life and fulfillment and wholeness and even be a God like the Most High God without having to have a relationship with Him. Well, you know the fruit of that story. The fruit of that story was God in all His holiness and His consuming perfection and fire cannot entertain that kind of sin. Any kind of sin, but that rebellion that caused this created being to separate himself from God. And so if you remember how the story goes, as it's recorded in God's Word, both in Isaiah and over in Matthew, it talks about God casting Lucifer and a third of all the angels in heaven who apparently had bought into the deception and the lie, cast them out of the kingdom of heaven, and it describes them falling to the earth. The first point I wanted to make is that God, the relational God, those who dwell in relationship with Him walk in peace and joy and righteousness, which means right relating. Those who somehow buy into the original deception that somehow you can be separate and independent of, even be like Him, find themselves, well, as we will hear later, in a state of death, separated from that life and the very source of life. We have no concept or idea of what Lucifer may have been like before he chose to separate himself from God. But he was majestic, had a lot of power, a lot of glory. It's difficult to conceive how he would not have been fulfilled, having all that God had granted to him in terms of authority and power and ministry. But there was something that worked in him that drove him to a point of separation. Whatever that is, we have to be aware of. Second point I want to make, it actually just develops out of the first point, is that God, well, anything he does is relational. Anything he builds is relational. His plan, his purposes, his very being is relational. You remember the story of God creating Adam and Eve? God created a man, put him on the face of the earth. The Bible says that the earth was void and without form, and God began to move over that earth, and he created a place he called a garden in which he placed a man in. And in that garden, when he created what he had created, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, I know you probably thought about that question many times, or that statement many times, and said to yourself, well, every man needs a wife. Every wife needs a husband. And, you know, as God looked upon Adam and he discerned Adam's needs, I have to say that I believe that he looked beyond the issue of just Adam's personal needs only into the issue of fulfilling his purposes. Now, I know when we look at that verse and said it's not good for man to be alone, well, let's actually just look at it quickly together. It's over in Genesis, and then the second chapter, and it's actually the 18th verse when it said, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper for him. Reading it from the New International Version. How many of you know Adam was not unfulfilled? Adam walked with God. Adam was not frustrated. He was not frustrated emotionally. He was not frustrated spiritually. I don't believe he was even frustrated sexually, because he had not experienced that up to that point. So when God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone, I believe it was bigger. I don't believe it was without taking into consideration Adam's personal needs. But I believe the need that God identified was bigger than Adam's personal needs. It was what he would need for his life to be fulfilled, and what his life would need to fulfill the purposes of God. You remember that mandate when he said he created man and woman, and he created them to go forth and fill the earth and occupy it. It was God's intention that this man and this woman would go out from that garden. There's no indication they were ever created to stay a part of that garden or in that garden. That God, out of his relational love for them, gave them power and dominion in the earth, and that they were to bear his glory in all the earth, to fill the earth with the glory of God. And so it's a wonderful story of God's mercy and grace. Now, we know the tragedy of that story is that Adam and Eve both bought into the same deception that Lucifer had bought in. You remember Lucifer came to Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said to them, to paraphrase it, he said, why don't you go ahead and eat of this tree? It's really a good tree. And Eve said to him, well, we can't eat of that tree. God has said if we'll eat of that tree, we'll surely die. And then, of course, Lucifer did what he always does. He questions what God has said to us. And he responded with, hath God said? The evil one and all of his demonic forces always began their attack at the underlying question of relationship. He questioned God's motivation, God's intention. And he may have even been questioning God's love, that he would withhold from them this precious thing. And then the evil one said to them, God knows if you eat of the fruit of that tree, that you will be like him. And so his ploy was to undermine the word of God and undermine the relationship they had and undermine the love of God, implying that if he was loving, somehow he would not withheld blessing. Now, you see the tactic. The whole ploy is to break down the relationship. Well, you know the story. They bought into the lie and took of the fruit and found themselves spiritually dead, relationally dead. Now, did God know? That's been a big debate from many people. Well, he's God, isn't he? I mean, he had to know, and he had a plan. And he talked about how he was going to fulfill that plan by sending one who would fill the gap, break the power of sin and evil, and would restore relationship between created man and God, where he might go on fulfilling the purposes of God. So, you know, what I'm saying here is that everything that God does, and even the reason, the purpose of the creation of man, is that he might fulfill the purposes of God in the earth, and that he can only do that relationally. Going back to the scripture that says it's not good for man to be alone, God was in essence saying only more than one could really adequately represent me upon the earth. Does that mean, well, if you don't get married, you can never really fulfill God's purposes, or you never could really be fulfilled yourself? I don't believe that. As we'll go on and talk about relationship, we will see that whether you end up having a husband or a wife, the issue is relationship. The issue is God making you a part of something that's larger, that can fulfill his purposes on the earth. You have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that God has made spiritual family. You have spiritual fathers. You have natural mothers and fathers that God has given you to help you be able to grow into a mentality of relationship and to do the things that God has created you to do. I want to make one more comment about God's love for Adam and Eve. When God set Adam and Eve out of the garden, many people have a tendency to look at that act as being an act of anger and being an act of strong, harsh discipline. But I want to suggest to you, I believe it was my friend Dudley Hull who once said that that may have been one of God's more merciful acts, to have put Adam and Eve out of that garden, because the worst thing that could have happened was for them to have eaten from that tree of life that would have sealed them and predestined them into a never-ending life of judgment and broken relationship between them and God. The judgment is the relationship is broken. And by God setting them outside of that garden, they were not able to eat of that tree. So his act of discipline was even, as my dear brother has said, was even an act of reconciliation and a beginning of restoration, and that they would not be perpetually in a state of separation and broken relationship with God. Paul was a man who had a great understanding of the great corporiety of God, the great relational aspect of God. Himself being a Jew who was raised under Roman rulership and was miraculously apprehended by God, was a man who always had an understanding of not only the power of relationship, but the devastation of a broken relationship. Over in Ephesians, now we're still talking about God building things relationship. In Ephesians 2, Paul is addressing both Jew and Gentile about the way that they're to see each other in the kingdom of God and the way they're to see each other relative to God's purposes. It's a wonderful story of Paul bringing together Jews who had once seen themselves as the chosen people of God, who worshiped in the fine, fine temples, and now found themselves having to come to God the same as any man, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of his blood and the sacrifice that he paid for them on the cross. Can you identify for just a minute what a struggle it must have been to have had this mentality of being very special to God? Now, this shows you how religion can grip you. Jews were religious. They had no relationship personally with God, but they saw themselves as God's chosen people, something special. And here they were dealing with the fact that they had to come to God the same way any created man comes, through faith and the provision that Christ has made for them. And then on the other hand, we had there the Gentile, who, if he had been religious at all, had probably believed in a lot of different gods, and now was finding himself in a place of having access to God, to the Father, having been grafted in by God and made a part of God's plan for the earth. And so Paul, looking at the kind of friction, frustration, the kind of bias and even prejudice, if you will, that's going on between these two different sects of Christians. It's not that hard to think about some of the struggles we have today, if not among us as different denominations, but sometimes even looking at the color of our skin or our cultural background, having a struggle with being able to see that we're all brothers and we're all sisters in Christ. But Ephesians 2, he addresses it right up front by making it clear that Jesus made himself our peace in verse 14. He said he's made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. And so it goes on in verse 17 to say, he came, preached peace to you who were far away. And he's talking to the Jews there, to the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. But through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, he says, you're no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's the people who live together, right? Members of God's household, a family. And then he goes on to say, you came into this because you were built on the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets and by Jesus, who himself is the chief cornerstone. Then he goes on and says, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world today in terms of God manifesting himself powerfully. There's not many places in the nation that we don't hear about some kind of sovereign intervention, some kind of sovereign demonstration of God's strength and God's power. And God does that. It seems for every generation, God will do something that he doesn't have to do. I mean, he really showed us all we ever needed to see in Christ Jesus. But because of his love and mercy, he does things to reveal himself in different places. But on the other hand, many people today find themselves looking and searching and flying here and flying there and looking at these deposits and these manifestations that God is doing as if that's the very thing that we're to seek and we're to pursue in terms of our life and relationship. Paul says that's really not the case. Paul says quite clearly that we find our life and our strength in being jointly fitted together by joint. In this illustration, he's using the illustration of building a temple. He's talking about stone being laid upon stone, perfectly hewn, perfectly prepared, and then placed together. And then he goes on to say, this is the place that God is building for his dwelling place, the place where he will dwell. Now, history has proven that God will manifest himself providentially and sovereignly in different ways. But history has also indicated that those seasons and demonstrations come and go. God doesn't want to build on a manifestation or a supernatural act. God is going to build the way he had built from the beginning, the only way he ever intended to build, and that's by putting people together. In this illustration, using the temple, he talks about laying one stone on top of another. And then he says the end result of that, those stones being fitted together, the end result of that is that it will be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I think one of the other translations says it'll be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So as the world today, even the Christian world today, is looking for God in terms of supernatural manifestations, God is saying clearly through his word that he's going to dwell most powerfully in a most real way and probably in the most demonstrative way, long run, when he lives among a people who have been joined together with that kind of power, that kind of life, that kind of sacrifice and identification. That's where the world will see that God lives. He goes on to talk about it in Ephesians 4. These are probably scriptures that you're all familiar with. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, He talks about giving gifts to the body. You remember he talked about giving apostles and prophets, evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he said the reason that he was giving those gifts, and isn't it interesting now that we're talking about corporiety and relationship again? You realize that all of these gifts were incorporated in Jesus, but as Jesus ascended to be with the Father, he gave them relationally to different men. Now, again, it's almost ironic, but again, man realizes that he's not able to fulfill the purposes of God alone. The apostle needs the prophet. The prophet needs the pastor. They all need the teacher. We all need the evangelist to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's making it clear again in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that these gifts work together to build up, to strengthen, to equip the body of Christ for the work of service. Even in your own preparation, as God is working with you and building with you and preparing you for whatever ministry he has for you through the jurisdiction that he's called you to, you're needing to recognize from the very beginning that you will need to be joined to other relationships and other gifts in order to fulfill ultimately God's purposes for your own life. And so then he goes on to talk about out of that in verse 14, we're not to be infants any longer. And we don't have to be tossed around anymore. He's given us these gifts in order to equip us and to secure us into the truth of God's Word and His life. Then he goes on in verse 15 to say, instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, verse 16, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, each part doing its own work. This body that God is building, this manifestation of the Christ in the earth that causes men to see that he still lives together, it's not a disarray of parts. It's not somehow just a pile of members. I mean, we've got to understand that God is saying here that he joins clearly and specifically. I trust you've heard by now is that God dwells in relationship and builds and does everything that he builds in relationship, and that you as a member, well, in order for you to know the fulfillment of God's purposes for your life, you have to dwell in relationship. Then he's gone on to say that the fruit of relationship will be a dwelling place of God in Ephesians 2. And then right here in the last, 15, verse 16, of Ephesians 4, he goes on and says that you'll only grow and the body will only grow as we function and enjoy the light that God has called us to, both generally and specifically, specific joints in the body of Christ. I remember one night I was teaching this in a Bible study, and I had a nurse that came up to me after the study was over, and she says, well, Pastor, let me ask you a question. Have you really given much thought about how the body grows and how bones get developed? And I said, well, it's been a long time since I took biology or I was in school and studied the human anatomy. Why don't you refresh me with what you're hearing? And she says, well, you were reading to us out of the New American Standard. You were reading to us about being jointed together. And that particular translation says we are growing out of that which every joint supplies. Now, in this one, in the New International Version, in this one, it goes on to say, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and works and builds itself up in love. It's saying that this body will only grow, first of all, as you and I find our place in it, the appropriate place, the place that we're designed for. We're not all the same, remember? Remember over there in Romans 12, verse 12, he says, we're not all a foot. We're not all the eye, but we can't say to any member of that body that we don't have neither they. We're not all the same member. We're not all equal. We don't all have the same function. He goes on in both Romans and in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians where he talks about, 1 Corinthians 12, where he talks about those different parts fitting together. But in both of those books, it's made very clear that every member is critical. Every member is needed, even those weaker members that don't get as much notice. They don't have as profile as some of the other members. And then here in the last part of verse 15 and 16, Paul is making it clear that the body just doesn't grow unless the joints are healthy, unless the ligaments are strong, unless they're in place. You ever been out of joint? You ever had a joint dislocated in your body, a shoulder or an elbow or even a thumb? Man, it is one of the most painful experiences you will ever have. And that pain doesn't go away. It doesn't go away until that joint is put back in place. The body of Christ today doesn't realize the powerful, real, and spiritual implications of the way it walks together, the way it treats each other, the way it relates to each other. You're out of joint with somebody, there's not the flow of life that there needs to be to fulfill the purposes of God. If you're out of joint with somebody, there's not the ongoing growth that allows you to mature and grow up. If you have an arm that somehow gets out of joint and somehow something damages that joint to the point to where it's irreparable, you know what happens to that arm? It sort of atrophies. It becomes unusable. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he's talking about taking the Lord's table, he reminds them that many of them, having taken the Lord's body without having recognized being properly related to, without discerning is the word that's used, without discerning the Lord's body rightly, it says many of them are sick and many of them are sleeping. And he's not talking about a good snooze. He's talking about death. Relationships are that critical. The health of relationships are that critical. The point I'm trying to make here is that you really can grow up and grow in to great fruitfulness and effectiveness and all that God created you for if you are rightly related, if you are joined where God's called you to be joined, if you're functioning where God's called you to function, and that you can and will inevitably grow. I mean, you will grow. You don't see a plant in a pot, or you don't see a fruit tree in a field straining to have fruit, straining to fulfill its purpose. It will inevitably fulfill its purpose because it's rightly related to the elements necessary for that. If you're rightly joined to the body of Christ, you know who God's put you with, you know where your spiritual family is, then that's the place of inevitable growth. But by the same token, if you are out of joint, if you are walking in offense, if you've allowed bitterness to come in, if somehow circumstantially you've been separated from someone that God has joined you to, and there's no healing, there's no restoration, there's no care for that relationship, keep it healthy, then it can produce dysfunction. Sometimes it can even produce a type of death that makes us ineffective as a member of the body of Christ. So, what have we said so far? We said, one, God is a God who is relational by His very nature. Two, He makes it very clear in His Word through the creation of Adam and Eve, and there is a thread all the way through the Word of God. And today we've looked at Ephesians 2 and 4, where God has designed that all that He does and all that He intends to do, He does it through relationship. That's His will and His way. Thirdly, God does provide providential relationships. God joins us specifically to different people. He specifically builds us in the body. It's one thing to talk about relationship and say, well, you know, I believe in all that. I believe in relationship, and I'm in relationship because I'm part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is big. I mean, it covers the earth. And I'm relationally joined because I'm a believer. Well, yeah, but this God that we know and we love, I mean, He saw us specifically. He saved us individually. And He saved us to fulfill His purposes, which only happen corporately. And those relationships only function adequately and corporately when they are joined individually and specifically. Does that mean that you should know who God's joined you to? Yeah, it does. You should know those that you've already been joined to. You should know those that already God has made you a part of and made a part of you. We believe that when we have inquiries in our church. You know, we have people come to our church from all kinds of denominations and sometimes from very different parts of the world. And they come, many of them, already with personal faith in Christ and know that they're born again. But we don't naturally assume that they have been joined to us. And so we have a series of classes where we introduce to them what it means to be a member. And one of the first things I say in the first session is that you cannot join That always sets them back a little bit and usually gets their attention. You know, I come from a Baptist background, and as a boy, you could take your letter of reference into just about any Baptist church and immediately be received as a member. But we don't believe that's how God builds. And so I say to them, if you are here seeking to put your letter in, there's no place for it. If you're here thinking that this is just one of many choices you have in this city, then you need to think about it again. You can't just join this church. The only way you can become a member of this particular body is if God joins you. God does the joining. But we need to be able to recognize and we need to acknowledge those relationships that God's put us in. God joined you to your mother and father. Don't know if your mother and father are Christians or not. But God, in His sovereignty, placed you with that mother and father. And He's made it very clear that you're to honor that mother and that father. Matter of fact, He said, if you'll honor that mother and father, your days shall be long. A command that had a promise and a provision. A promise that if you would obey God's relational, providential will, you will be blessed and you will live long. Well, that's the beginning. And that's the place we begin to learn how to function as members of a body. Walk together as members of a body. Let me stop for a minute and go back and talk about the body of God, the children of God in the Old Testament. The Hebrew model, the people that God chose, Israel, were people who understood a lot more about what it means to be joined providentially by God. God raised up a nation, many nations, birthed them through a man named Abraham. He took this nation called Israel and made it His own. And the children grew up in the context of that family, coming to have some sense of understanding of who they were, what they were called to do, which produced an authority to be able to walk in confidence and power that was very unique in those days. They walked in this because they grew up in relationship. That Old Testament Hebrew model was a powerful model. You remember the story about Mary and Joseph were on their way and they realized that Jesus wasn't with them? First of all, it implies what a strong family they had, what a powerful family they had, and that they could get that far on down the road without ever missing Him because they just knew Jesus was among the family. But after a distance down that road, they realized that Jesus was not with them. They ended up having to backtrack and having to go back and find Him. And they found Him in the temple. And you remember, they went up and said, you know, what are you doing here? And basically Jesus said, do you not know I need to be about my Father's business? Now, that statement that He made to them was a powerful statement. It was a statement of revelation. And both Mary and Joseph had to have known what Jesus meant when He said that. But the question I want to present to you is that how did Jesus come to that understanding? Now, we believe that Jesus left behind and set aside all of His princely godly powers to take on the nature of a man. We don't have any record that Jesus ever performed a miracle before the Holy Spirit came upon Him and empowered Him. Now, I know the Catholics and a number of others tell stories of Jesus creating birds and have pictures of Him creating birds and doing miracles as a child. There's no scriptural support of that whatsoever. There's no indication that Jesus did anything supernatural using extraordinary power before the Holy Spirit came upon Him. So it's not probable that an angel appeared to Jesus and said, you're the Son of God, you're called and you're special, and you just put here with these human beings for a while. You know, it's actually more likely that Jesus came to that revelation of who He was because He lived in relationship with the people that God had put Him with, that believed God's Word and taught God's Word. Well, you remember in Deuteronomy, when God gave instructions to Israel, He said to teach your children when they rise up, teach them when they lie on their bed, tie truth to your forehead. Gave specific instructions to how you were to raise a child. And so Jesus was raised in an atmosphere where He was taught daily by His parents, God's Word. He was taught by the elders, the priests there. He was cared for by aunts and uncles. And in the context of that very committed, very relational family, it's not difficult to see how Jesus came to see and understand who he was and what he had to do. When we're raised in family, spiritual family, we know who God put in our life, who he's joined us to. There is a sense of affirmation, having people point out strengths and abilities. There's identification, people affirming our gifts and saying, you're good in that, you should pursue that. When you have that kind of affirmation, support, identification, input into your life, you come into a confidence. You come into an identification. You come into a sense of identity as to who you are and what your purpose is. And even as Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, came to a sense of his own calling and purpose, I believe God has designed that through relationship, through that affirmation, that input, that identification, we can not only come to know who we are, but that security produces an authority that enables us, as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, to fulfill the purposes of God for our lives. Now, of course, you realize that even America, and its foundation and its history, was built upon a people who came to this country to live together, dwell together, and function relationally, and to build relationally in pursuit of religious freedom and the freedom to build. And up until the Industrial Revolution, children were pretty well still raised in their family, trained by their father in the skill, trained by the brothers and sisters and the extended family that God put around them. And it wasn't until the Industrial Revolution that things began to break down, when the fathers were taken out of the home and they weren't there to provide the kind of monitoring and the kind of discipline and the kind of mentoring that they had been there to provide. And as a result of that, this thing called the American independent spirit got birthed, and it really began to be the destructive breakdown of the family and fulfill the scripture where it says, from that point on, man did everything, but that man did what was right in his own eyes. But I wanted to go back and talk about Israel in the context of them being a model of God raising up a people who fulfilled his purposes relationally. Did you understand that the purpose of Israel, their ultimate purpose, was to be a light to the nations? It was through them that God chose to reveal himself through the way they lived, through the way they walked, through the dwelt with them. And our call today is not unlike that. When you go back to that original mandate there in Genesis, you go back to recognizing that data is still what it was in Genesis, to go out and fill the earth with God's glory through our calls, through our gifts. In every jurisdiction, we're called to go out and fill the earth and bear God's glory. We only do that and are capable of doing that through relationship. And so then I was talking about earlier about our natural family, recognizing that God gives us natural family, and then recognizing that providentially God gives us spiritual family. Our church is a church that walks together in relationship. When people become members of our church, they come the best of their ability in the beginning of saying, we believe that God has joined us into this place, that he's made us a part of this family. And then we present them at the end of the service at the front, and they stand up, and I introduce them to the congregation as new members of this family. And then the congregation always stands and responds verbally by saying, we receive you into this family. And then from there, we go on to helping them find their way into relationships that are real and powerful, which most effectively we found work through small groups. And it has to be real. The relationships have to demonstrate and manifest the characteristics and the principles in which God uses to work the life in us. And, you know, many people go to large mega congregations and they sit in mega congregations on Sunday morning and hear a sermon and go away feeling like they are really, in reality, a part of the body of Christ. But it has to be real. It has to be specific. And so we encourage everyone in our church to get into a small group. In a small group, you get to know people. People get to know you. Over time, you rub against each other. Over time, you encourage and inspire each other. Over time, you experience similar processes as we talked about a living in community as they did in Israel. There are enough people there who we begin to grow as Christians and begin to try to walk and begin to try to exercise maturity and exercise gifts. And they're older there. Usually they're younger there, and they can encourage us and affirm us. It's a place we can begin to pray and begin to move in some of the gifts of the Spirit. get both the encouragement and the adjustment that's necessary to grow. And it allows an atmosphere and enough time invested in where we genuinely get to know not only the good, but sometimes the difficult things in each other that we have to deal with, that we have to work on, and that even in the context of going through all of that, we grow. Every gift serving its purpose. Every rub serving its purpose. God may put you in relationship with Sister Sandpaper, but not without purpose and not without a commitment of working that thing to helping you become the strength and the gift that God has created you to be through His purposes. And so we have the natural family. We have the spiritual family that God joins us to. There are many biblical examples of God getting spiritual family. Remember the story of David and Jonathan? One of the sweetest stories in the whole Word of God, about God joining two men with purpose and with destiny and with a love for each other. Remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? God put it in Ruth's heart, who was the mother-in-law, to receive this girl and made covenant between them. And this daughter-in-law said, I'm going to go where you go, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And through that powerful union and relationship, God blessed her and fulfilled purposes, brought other relationships into her life. How about some of the personal relationships between mentors and sons? What about Paul and Timothy? Not a sweeter story in the Word of God than this great man of God, this Paul, taking unto himself a young man as a son, teaching him and training him and calling him to walk in the things that God had called him to and his purposes, strengthening him on a daily basis. Then there's Jesus and his disciples. They weren't all the same. The relationships weren't all the same, but they all were particularly specific and had purpose. Remember, the one disciple refers himself as to the one whom Jesus loved, John. The Bible talks about John laying his head upon Jesus' chest, and they had a very sweet relationship. His relationship with Peter was different. With the other disciples, it was different. But Jesus demonstrated through everything he did God's ultimate purpose of fulfilling all that he intended to do through relationship. John 17 is a powerful prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father just before his crucifixion. We often refer to a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples that goes, Our Father who art in heaven. We often refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. I really honestly think we ought to call that the disciples' prayer, because this John 17 prayer is really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer to his Father, those last minute words before he was crucified. And it's of interest to note that the entire prayer that Jesus prayed dealt with the issue of God fulfilling his purposes through the relationship that God had given Jesus. In John 17, Jesus made a startling question. Maybe not startling to some, but it was certainly startling to me when I was a young Baptist preacher. We always knew that the reason Jesus came to earth was to die for my sins, whoever might happen to be, making me the issue. But in John 17, Jesus says an interesting thing. He said, I came to fulfill the will of the Father. And this is what he said to God. God, I have done that which you sent me to do. And this is before he was crucified. And when he described what that was, he says, I have received and kept all those that you have given me. And then he goes on and prays for them. And he says, as you've sent me, I send them. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil one. He said, I don't even pray for the world. I just pray for these, that I would send them, that I send them, and you will keep them just as you sent me. So the Bible, as I've said over and over, is full of the examples of Jesus giving himself completely to fulfilling God's design through fulfilling what he does through relationship. Now, God's going to put relationships in your life, different kinds of relationships. He probably will bring you into a relationship with a man or a woman to be your spouse, to be your mate, to help you fulfill the purposes of God. Undoubtedly, God will give you someone in your life who will care for you spiritually. The Bible talks about spiritual authority and the power that works in us that comes through spiritual authority, the purpose of it. Over in Hebrews 13, verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. One of the greatest testimonies in my own life personally was God giving me a man who loved me and was committed to me, to walk with me in life, who has served me over the years in helping me find my way, my place, sometimes helping me find forgiveness, finding identity, finding a sense of purpose and destiny. I walk with Dennis Peacock, and the fruit of my relationship with this man is the testimony of my life. I believe that much of what I'm able to do today, much of what I do today, is out of the fruit of a relationship that God birthed and sovereignly joined in order that I might have what I need to fulfill the purposes of God. So I've got my wife on one side. I've got my children surrounding me. I've got my pastor who serves me and watches over me and helps me find my way, which produces in me life and security and identity and authority. Whether we're talking about our pastor, our wife, or some other relationship that God has providentially brought us into, it's through those relationships that God gives us strength and God gives us His grace. Dennis has got an incredible teaching on mediating grace. We know that Christ is the mediator between God and man, but oh, the sweet grace that He's made us for each other on the earth, the life that can flow, the spirit that's in that life, and the strength that comes from discovering daily life and the purposes and plans of God. God's called me to serve Him, and I recognize that as a providential joining of God. Those are the kinds of relationships that you need to look for and that you need to have confidence in as you begin to look out toward fulfilling God's destiny in your own life through the different jurisdictions and spheres that God has called you to. Relationship is an investment of your life. It's an investment of your time. It's an investment of priority. Relationship is God's gift to us to know Him better, to grow healthy, to walk out our lives effectively, to have hope of fulfilling our destiny. That's just the way He does it. That's just the way He designed it. It's the way He planned it. I want to close my time of sharing with you, talking about the power that comes behind that relationship and the grace that comes to us from our relationship with God. You've got to understand that the only way we can know the joy of fulfilling our purposes and our destiny, the only way we can know the joy of having relationships that help us fulfill our purpose and destiny, comes out of you and I having a responsible relationship, a real relationship with the Father through His Son Jesus. All of this can sound like just so much structure. And you know, it will be little more than structure if it's not full of life and has the breath of life in it. And what I've talked about today is only possible when you and I are walking in a living, right relationship with God. You know, when Jesus paid and bore the judgment and the consuming fire that comes from our God, when He bore that on the cross that you and I might have a relationship with Him, He paid the greatest price, the biggest price that's ever been paid, that we might have access to the Father. God is still the powerful, consuming God that He was. The only way we're able to relate to Him is because of the price that His Son paid. But the only way we're able to fulfill His purposes is by walking in relationship. Are you walking in a relationship with God? The Bible says that Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, and they talked with each other. You said, well, that was Adam. Well, I want to remind you that there was a second Adam who paid the price, who restored relationship with us and God. We ought to be walking in the cool of the afternoon, communicating with our God in relationship. But I want you to remember this. Your relationship with God is only as good as your last conversation. It's not simply based on the fact that you prayed a prayer and made a decision, however many years ago you made that prayer and that decision. It's only as good as the life that's in it. And there's only life if you're walking and talking. It's only good as your last conversation. So I challenge you today, my brothers and sisters, fulfill the purposes of God. Now let God fulfill His destiny in your life. It can only happen as you walk humbly before your God daily and you receive that garden of relationships God has brought to you through His mediating grace, spiritual authority, mothers and fathers, wives and husbands, brothers and sisters, finding our place and growing through that, whichever relationship supplies. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.